study of Nehemiah, we read of his response to the invitation, in fact, a repeated invitation of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, who wanted to meet with him. And his response was, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" Nehemiah kept his eye on the ball. He knew the great work that God called him to, and he was resolute in fulfilling his mission. And because he continued to work, continued to do the great work that God gave him, the wall was completed. Nehemiah writes, "When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." Nehemiah, in his faithfulness to the mission, in doing the great work that God gave to him, glorified God, because even the surrounding towns, the enemies, changed their whole attitude. Instead of being condescending and oppositional, they lost their confidence. Why? For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. They gave glory to the Lord. Nobody could do this unless God was in it. So while God was being glorified in the great work that Nehemiah was doing, we also read that the enemies of God's people were busy doing another work. And the work was not the Lord's work. The work was serving Satan. They were doing a diabolical work. We see in Nehemiah 2:10, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, that Nehemiah was coming to rebuild the wall, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel." And for months now, we have studied the opposition that these men brought against Nehemiah. The opposition wanted to harm Nehemiah. They wanted him to stop building the community of faith. Tobiah and his allies threw everything at Nehemiah they possibly could, from slander to ridicule, each and every step of the way. Even to the point where they conspired to kill him. They used their political influence to divide the loyalties of the Jewish exiles, hoping even after the wall was completed, they could stop the Jews from coming back in to the city and having a community of faith. And what we see in the 6 and 7 chapters of Nehemiah is a perfect example of the New Testament teaching where Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." No matter how much opposition there is to the Lord, His will be done. And we see that here in Nehemiah, as well as Ezra earlier, who came with exiles to rebuild the temple. There was opposition to that too. Now, it's strange, isn't it? Why would people be upset by God's people building a worship center? Why would people be opposed to building a community of faith? What goes on inside of a person like that? Well, their heart is not right. So even though the wall was built, there was still opposition. And Nehemiah also saw that his work was not finished with the wall that was completed. his work continued on. The truth is that the work of the Lord never ends, not until Jesus comes back. It never ends. It's day to day for the rest of our lives. And we're working with the community of faith. There may be a season where certain things happen and then that season comes to an end. But the work of the Lord continues on. Satan never takes a day off. The church cannot take a day off or they're going to lose ground. In Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." When working for the Lord, the work is never finished. There's always more souls to be saved, worshipers to be led, and disciples to be mentored. So when Nehemiah completed the wall, it was about 2.5 miles of wall that they reconstructed. How far is Exton away from here? A couple miles? Seven? Well, I don't want to belabor the point. 2.5 miles of walls that were destroyed and have to be rebuilt was quite a task. Now, afterwards, do you think Nehemiah took selfies of him against the wall? Look what I did. Isn't this great? Or maybe he had a press conference. Do you think he did that? Well, let me bring about all of these people around me that really supported my efforts. And this is quite a task, wasn't it? We really did quite well. Or did he just pack up his bags and return to Babylon and go back to being a cupbearer? No, he stayed. Why? Because more work needed to be done. In fact, a greater work now had to be done. And that was restoring the people to Jerusalem, restoring a community of faith. And that's what chapter 7 through 13 of Nehemiah focus on. The restoration of the community of faith into their holy city. As was read, "Now when the wall was rebuilt and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Then I said to them, 'Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post and each in front of his own house.' Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few and the houses were not built." So he's got the wall. That's great. But who's living in the city? I had a funeral yesterday up in Richboro, and I was talking with various people up there in Bucks County that attended churches, and they were telling me, "Well, you know, the churches in our area, we have 9 people in our congregation. We're having a meeting whether or not we shut the church down. Or we have 15 in our church. Or we don't know if we're going to be able to pay the bills by the end of the year. We might have to close. And that would be such a shame because we have such a beautiful building. Stained glass windows. And it wasn't too long ago we put a new organ in. And we thought if we had a new organ, that would bring people in. It didn't. We can't figure out what's wrong." So you can have a wonderful, wonderful facility, and it could be empty. It's sad when I go back into Philadelphia into some of the neighborhoods and see that churches are either boarded up, or in some of the areas near the universities, The churches have been sold to the university and they use it for an art studio or performing arts studio. And instead of being a church, a house of worship, it's something completely different. So Nehemiah had a challenge here, and it was bigger than just building buildings or building walls. The problem was that the people in Jerusalem were few and the houses were not built. So the main mission here and the main point of this sermon is the great work that Nehemiah was to do was to restore the Jewish people in the holy city. And as we look at what happened in Nehemiah 7, the first point I want to make is that this community of faith was a holy community. A holy community. What we learn from Nehemiah is what constitutes a community of faith. A community of faith is different than a community. There are communities all over the place. But a community of faith is altogether different. A community focuses around people and the needs of people and building a cohesive network of people, safety and programs and so forth. A community of faith is all about God. It's not about how do I meet my felt needs. It's how do I meet my real needs of having a relationship with God. And as you see, as we've taught you, the first thing that was erected in Jerusalem was the temple. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added onto you. The place that was center was the temple, the place of worship. If you don't get worship right, you don't have much of a community. You may have a lot of people, but you don't have a sense of community. What holds a community together? Nehemiah understood that a community of faith has to be held together by God. Ezra knew this, and that's why in God's plan, in God's economy, the first thing that was built was the worship center. Then after that were the walls. Then after that, the focus was solely on the people to rebuild the torn down houses or the destroyed houses and build a community of faith, a holy nation. I mean, Nehemiah could have paid everyone living in the suburbs to move into the city, bought their homes, paid to rebuild houses in the city. He could have provided all kinds of services from education to recreation to security, youth programs, well-lit streets. The city would have experienced growth. But what kind of community would it be? Would it be a community of faith? You see, what we see here in Nehemiah 7 is that Nehemiah tackles a very sensitive question. Are the returning exiles going to allow non-Jews to live in Jerusalem? Can everyone move into the city? Can Gentiles? Can they go into the temple and worship? Can the pagans, can the idolaters? Should Jerusalem be a pluralistic city? All-inclusive, tolerating every religion, every philosophy, every form of idolatry. Should they be that kind of a city? Should Jerusalem be that kind of city? Or is this city set apart by God for God? And this question carries over to today into the church as to who should be a member of the church? Buddhists? Muslims? Shouldn't we be all inclusive? Or is the church an assembly of people who have been set apart by God to bring glory and honor to God and to do a great work of God for God, which is evangelizing the lost and making disciples of them? You know, there's in our society a lot of first church of anything goes. Just gather together for whatever cause. We'll tell stories, sing nice music, have a good time. We have to make it fun. And then we go out and live any way we want. I talked to pastors who said, I don't believe in church membership. As long as you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't need to be part of a church. Oh, so as long as you're connected to the head, you don't need to be connected to the body. Well, I wouldn't put it exactly like, well, what are you putting it as? Church membership is optional. And then even in places where it isn't optional, where there are certain standards, there's difficulties because you actually admit only people who have a testimony that they were born again by the Holy Spirit and that they trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, suppose a person doesn't believe that. You mean you won't let them be a member? Well, what about baptism? Do you have to be baptized? Well, if the church makes you be baptized, that's a legalistic church and you don't want to have anything to do with that. Wait a minute. Did God command baptism or didn't He? Who is the church? Who are the people of God? That's what Nehemiah is dealing with. Not everybody is going to move into the holy city because not everybody is holy. God says in Exodus 19:6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Peter says basically the same thing to the church in his letter. In order for God's people to experience the blessings of Abraham and to be the blessing of all the families of the earth, they have to be holy. Holy is a four-letter word today. We don't like to use it because it might offend somebody. It might say, hey, you can't live that way because that way is sin. Oh, no, don't say that. Don't say that. God's people are set apart by God for God. In order for God's people to be a pure, holy community of faith, they have to know who they are as people. And that's why there are verses after verses of names of which I cannot pronounce. And I spared you the agony of trying to listen to me as I stumble through it. And I had great mercy on our deacon today in not having him read all of that. But those names, you can read them on your own. You know, go down for lunch today at some of the restaurants and break out the scripture and take turns reading the genealogy here. In all seriousness, these names are important because they identify who true Jews are. Nehemiah borrowed this genealogy from Ezra. Because you can go back to Ezra 2, I believe, and you will see the same list, basically, of names. Who is it that are true Jews? Genealogies, very important. And we'll see later on that, and this is something we really, I don't think I've ever preached on it. I, I'll comment on it from time to time, and I certainly use it in my counseling. There's a problem later on in Nehemiah with intermarriage, where believers are marrying unbelievers. And he took some very strong action against that. Christians are not to be unequally yoked to unbelievers. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. And why is it so important that there's a true church? Why is it so important that people don't marry unbelievers? Well, simply, we know from history that when you start to dilute and pollute the church is no longer the salt or the light. It becomes watered down. The first church of anything goes. Well, if you want to believe that, go right ahead. If you want to believe that, that's okay too. You know, we don't want to offend anybody. We just, you know, you have your own beliefs. You know, that didn't cut it in the early church nor in the Old Testament. Can you imagine Tobiah, Geshem, and Sanballat moving in to Jerusalem? They're enemies of the gospel. They don't want that there. They don't want the church there. They don't want God's people there. What do you think they're going to do when they move in? The thing that we have to be aware of, and Nehemiah was very aware of it, the world hates God. And it hates God's people. And it wants to destroy God's people. Jesus is the one that said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them in the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. James 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposed the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Doing a great work for God means building his church, building a community of faith that is a holy community. Note what Nehemiah did here. In our text today, after the walls have been built, he appoints gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites. He appoints God-ordained servants to specific roles and responsibilities. Gatekeepers, singers, and Levites. Gatekeepers guarded the access to the city. They guarded the access to the temple. They were charged with preventing enemies from entering the city. They were charged with guarding the treasuries and the storehouses. They were also charged with preventing anyone who was unclean from entering the temple. Gatekeepers were to open the doors to the city each morning. Gatekeepers were the security force. We'll see in verses 3 and 4 that Nehemiah gives them instruction. Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The gatekeepers were to appoint guards to help guard the city. And then there's the singers. In order for the faith community to glorify God with biblical worship, the community needed worship leaders who were holy. They needed holy musicians. And Nehemiah appointed singers. Time doesn't allow it, but First Chronicles 15 provides us with a lot of information about Old Testament choirs and the qualifications to be a singer in the church, to lead worship. It was more than just having a good voice or playing an instrument. It had to do with character. Singers were a critical part of Israel's worship. They were holy individuals who were gifted in music and song, true, but they were set apart for worship. In fact, they came from the tribe of the Levites, the priestly class, the class that was established for sanctuary service. They had a special calling from God to lead people in biblical worship. To get an idea of the music that they sang, look at the Psalms. Study the Psalms and you'll see. That's the Old Testament hymnal. To build a holy community of faith, you need holy worship leaders who will sing holy songs, God-centered songs. Gatekeepers, singers, and Levites. Levites served primarily in the sanctuary. They were selected for the purpose because of their zeal for the glory of God. Some took care of the temple, others took care of the furnishings. As being wholly consecrated to the service of the Lord, they had no territorial possessions. Other people in the community of faith provided for them. They didn't have any land. The tithes of the people were given to this priestly group so that they could live. That's the Jewish economy. That's how it was structured. It was a faith community. Nehemiah's next step was to organize the government of Jerusalem by making a few key appointments. He knew that the success or failure of any enterprise, secular or spiritual, depends on the strength or weaknesses of the leadership. So he gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was more faithful and God-fearing than many. Key, more faithful and God-fearing. These men were godly, holy leaders. And their character contrasted the character of the behavior of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, who basically were politicians in it for their own self-interests. They oppressed the people. They made people slaves. They took their children and made them slaves. That's not God's leaders. God's leaders are men of character, holy character. Personal holiness is more important than anything else for a leader. Christians in positions of authority should excel in holiness, in godliness. When you look at the biblical qualifications for elders and deacons found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, you're going to see that the focus is primarily on character. Character, godly character. So to build a holy community of faith, the leadership must be holy, must be godly. Now he goes on. Nehemiah goes on. In order to build a holy community of faith, he has to establish who the Jews were. And I've already covered that with the list of names, this genealogy. And this wasn't something that he made up or a focus group told him to do. God told him this. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of genealogy of those who came up at the first, and I found written in it the name of the people, the names of the people that returned from Babylon. Nehemiah's concern is a pure community of faith, a holy community of faith. And we read in verse 61 that those who could not prove their father's houses nor their descent, who could not prove that they belonged to Israel, were not allowed to inhabit Jerusalem. The governor told them that they were not to partake, that they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until a priest from with Urim and Thummim should arise. See, the pure priesthood was the way the Jews were to sustain a relationship with God. A corrupt priesthood would soon lead to a lowering of the standards among the people. Once the church is careless about who they allow into the membership, and especially those who are elected officers, elders, and deacons, and who they allow in the pulpit is not a big deal, it will not be long before the whole church has drifted away from the principles of God's word. The gospel will be watered down, and Christ will no longer be at the center. Salvation is anything you want it. You don't need to be born again. You don't need to trust in Christ alone. You don't need to trust in God's grace alone. You just create your own salvation. Yeah, I know the Bible says this, but this is what I believe. I believe everybody's going to go to heaven. Justification by death alone. If I die, I'm going to heaven. They make this stuff up. And then today people wonder why the church has no voice, why nobody takes it serious. Because in so many cases, the church is no different than the rest of the society. Sabbath. I mean, how many people really are concerned about the Sabbath observance? It's an extra day. Put more things in. It's not a day set apart for God. But Nehemiah is very careful who's moving in town. And that's why there's this genealogy. And we see that after he took the census in verse 66, the whole assembly together was over 42,000, not counting the slaves. So there's about 50,000 people that lived in the burbs. And they were to go into the city. All of them? No. We see in chapter 11 where they cast lots. One out of every 10 was to move back into Jerusalem, and the others could stay in their towns. I mean, think about that scenario today. Think about what would happen if God said, you have to sell your house in Chester Springs and move into North Philly because I want to establish a community there. I'm not going to even go further with that. Are you out of your mind? Come on, Chaya, it's bad enough you live in Coatesville. That's what happened. God's people were chosen. Casting lots was like the lottery. You win the big prize, move into Jerusalem. And yet we see that the people rejoiced and blessed those who were called. 90% could stay where they were. 10% had to go into the city. And what would they do when they went into the city? They would live. They would build their houses. They would have families. They would reproduce. They would have children. And this is the way that God expanded his community of faith. Normal people living a normal life in time would produce many, many children. And the question we have to ask ourselves, how do you grow a church? How do you increase the membership? Was Nehemiah asked to marry multiple wives and have multiple children so he could increase the population of Jerusalem? Absolutely not. Whose responsibility was it to increase the population of Jerusalem? Anybody? All right, and how does he work? Through who? Through just the leadership, right? All the people. Whoa. All the people are to grow the church. Nehemiah was to shepherd the church, not to produce sheep. The shepherd doesn't produce the sheep. The sheep produce the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep. But the shepherd doesn't make the sheep. Sheep make sheep. So how does a church grow? The sheep make sheep. They go and they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost, winning those whom God has chosen, and discipling those to then go and evangelize and disciple and make more sheep. It's the multiplication principle. And so often it's, let the professionals or the paid staff grow the church. And if they're not growing the church, they need to get fired. Because somebody has to be more effective in making more sheep. And a church sits back thinking, well, let's see who we can bring in. Rather than, how many sheep have I produced in my Christian life? How many people have I led to Jesus Christ? Who do I share the gospel with? Who am I actively discipling right now? And who's discipling me? Or is my church experience confined to 3 hours on a Sunday, and after that, I go to business as usual? How many people have you invited to worship in the last 6 months? How many of you invited somebody to the luncheon we had a couple of weeks ago? You see, when you talk about growing a community of faith, it's not for Nehemiah to do by himself. It's for all the people who have been called by Jesus Christ, all the people who love God, to go and do the great work. The reason why churches in Philadelphia are dying is because they stopped doing a great work and they got into their sanctified huddle and talked about how bad everything is out there. We got to protect ourselves. As long as the money holds out in the bank, we're going to be okay. But we have to be really careful because this world is awful. It's going to destroy things. And we might have to change if we welcome the community in. So we're not going to do that. 40% of the churches in Philadelphia are boarded up. Probably more. Why? Because the people don't want to do the great work. And it's sad. And I think it reflects on the morality and on the spiritual climate that we have in the United States. We have a great work to do, each and every one of us. Who will you contact this week and invite to church? Who will you witness to? Who will you lead to Christ? Father God,